be seated. What is the message of the Bible? What does the message of the Bible teach us? We've talked about that as we work through the entirety of Scripture. We talked about the glory of God, which the message of the Bible is about God and His glory. But there's another way to understand the message of the Bible, and that's in its ethical teachings. And that's why Jesus could summarize it. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. We're going to look at one verse from the Sermon on the Mount. A verse that really defines Jesus' view of Scripture. There's a lot of discussion about how did Jesus view Scripture. How did Jesus use Scripture? How did Jesus interpret Scripture? What did Jesus believe about Scripture? There's books and books and books written on the theology of the Bible, the theology of Scripture. Men have looked at this over and over again. And those are important for us to understand. But Jesus is able to take his view of Scripture and put it in one statement. If you can put the mission, the mission of your life in one statement, I would say you understand your mission pretty good. If you can understand your purpose in one statement, people get paid, business consultants get paid thousands and thousands of dollars to go into a business that is doing all these things and be able to put their mission statement into one statement. What does your company do? This. And that gives meaning to all the details. What is the purpose of your life? And that gives meaning to all the details. What is the ethical teaching of Scripture? What is the message of Scripture that gives light to all the details of Scripture? And Jesus gives us his ethical teaching. And I say ethical because his view of Scripture is that it is ethically binding. And that's very important. His view of Scripture is that it's ethically binding. Okay? It's not his ethereal view. It's not his theological view, namely, although it is theological. But the best word I could think of is in English is ethical. It's an ethical view because ethics deals with what one should do. So Jesus Christ gives us an ethical view of Scripture regarding what we should do with Scripture. And he's going somewhere with this. Right, we're all reading the Sermon on the Mount. I trust you're reading through the book of Matthew, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, 7, three chapters. It's good to read. It's good to memorize. And if you get the conclusion, you know where it goes. Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Notice he says, whatever, open statement, you want, the desire of our heart, what we want, men to do, that's the ethic. However you want people to treat you, men to treat you, to do to you, you do to them. That's ethics. What you do. He didn't say what you would like people to think about you or feel about you. He brings it to the do level. You do to them. And that's the golden rule. But he follows it up with a profound statement. This is the law and the prophets. This summarizes Scripture. That's the amazing statement. So you could preach Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy with a view of understanding this one thing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. That means that the law and the prophets all give a unified witness to the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ, which is this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the ethical view of Scripture that Jesus Christ himself gives to us. This is how he interpreted Scripture. And it blew the Pharisees away. It blew the people away. It blew everyone away. And that's their response to the Sermon on the Mount. If I could just sneak ahead and read that. "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." See, the scribes had a view of Scripture too, didn't they? They had a view of Scripture. They would sit around. "Well, this teacher said this, and this person 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 said this. What do you think?" "Well, I'm not sure." That's how the scribes did it. And you read this commentary, 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 and you read this Bible teacher, and you read this Bible teacher, and this Bible teacher. And by the time you're done reading all those Bible teachers, what do you may think it means? "Well, I'm not sure." Again, we need to be diligent to study the Scripture. It's good to read. It's good to read broad. It's good to read commentaries. But that was not Jesus' view of Scripture. His primary view of Scripture is summarized in this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets define what it means. Kind of like James: be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Kind of like his conclusion that he's going towards: whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is the wise man. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is a fool. Hear and do. A hearer only does not have a right view of Scripture. A hearer who does the word has the right view of Scripture. Jesus is teaching us in one verse the right view of Scripture. Scripture was given that we may live by it, that we may do it. And it points to the one problem that we all have in obedience to God. And that is exalting ourselves over Scripture, over God. And therefore, we have no problem exalting ourselves over one another. And so Christ was teaching us something about judgment, wasn't he? In the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 7, he's teaching us something about judgment. And he says, don't judge this way. Judge not, command, lest you be judged. What do you mean, Jesus? Because Jesus also said, you're to judge your neighbor with righteous judgment. Pulling from Leviticus 19, I think it is. Using righteous judgment, you should judge your neighbor. John 7, he says, use righteous judgment. So he's not against using righteous judgment. Righteous judgment is when you don't judge according to the appearance, but according to God's word. Well, what does God's word teach us? What is the ethical view of Scripture? But to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What does that mean? It means you don't judge with yourself in the center. The most natural human way to make a judgment is to make a judgment based on yourself, your thoughts and your feelings. Don't judge that way. And what do you mean, Jesus? Well, let's put it this way. The same way that you judge others, when you judge others with yourself in the center of your scale, tipping the scale just ever so slightly towards yourself, right? Would you want someone to judge you in that way? In other words, would you want someone to judge you with themselves in the center, tipping the scales ever so slightly away from you? And we all say, no, that's not fair. But the problem is none of us have too much of a problem if the scales just tip ever so slightly with us in the center. Jesus knows that about all people. So he says, don't judge like that. That's it. That's being a hypocrite. What's the answer? First, take the log out of your eye. And what's the log? The log is that you think that other people's sin is bigger than your sin because you judge with unrighteous judgment, thinking that your sin is not as bad as other people's sins. Because after all, look what they do. Jesus says you have to reverse that. You have to even the scales out so they're equal. Once they're equal, oh my goodness, I'm the sinner. I have done wrong. You take the log out of your own eye first. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. Then he really strikes to the heart of our self-confidence and our self-trust when he calls us to pray in faith. He needles it right in. He says, hey, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Well, what do you mean by that, Jesus? And so last Sunday, we talked about the difference between the faith that says, well, I hope so, and I kind of might know so, and Jesus, no. The prayer of faith is when you ask God, it's a I will, I know that God will. It's not a kind of maybe sort of. It's, I know the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And when you know the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, if you have faith in God and you ask God, you know that it will be given unto you. Period. And so we talked about the prayer of faith and how God is calling us all to leave our faithless prayers and to pray prayers of faith. Because we're walking by faith, not by sight. And we're actually believing in the promises of God, not in ourselves. Not self-trust. So we begin to remove the logs of prayerlessness, of faithlessness. And as we remove those logs, things start to change. Jesus said, in teaching to motivate us to pray, he pointed us to the goodness of God. And this is very important. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, and will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we all can identify this. We know that we're prone to be selfish, to put ourselves first, to have logs in our eyes, to have unjust judgments, and tip the scales towards ourselves. But even in all that evil that we do, we still know what it means to give good gifts to our children. Which is amazing. Grace. That's called common grace. So if your son asks you for a serpent or a piece of bread, you don't give him a serpent, right? So you, being evil, know how to give good gifts. So it's a common thing in all people. Yes, I know what that means. Well, think about this. Think about how much gooder, better. Think about how much gooder God is. He's the best and has unlimited resources. How much more will the good God in heaven give to those who ask? Wow. We have served a God who promises to give us unlimited blessing and goodness on earth to those who ask. Maybe limited by his will. Let's put it that way. And of course, we talked about, what do you ask for? Well, Jesus just told us what to ask for. We ask, your kingdom come, your will be done. We ask that we would hallow God's name. Your will be done on earth. So these are things we ask for on earth, as it is in heaven. We ask for provision, daily bread. We ask to be kept from temptation, delivered from evil. We ask to advance his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. These are the things we ask. And we ask in faith. And when you can unpack that to everything in your life, you know that you have what you've asked for. That's a whole view of Scripture. It's a whole mindset of how to follow Christ. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added. The Gentiles seek after those. Oh, you of little faith. It always comes back to faith. So let me ask you, has the Lord removed the planks from your eyes? Has the Lord encouraged you in your prayer life? Have you been praying prayers of faith? Amen? Yes? Is that not encouraging? And we can say, yeah, he answered prayers, and he's a good God. He's a good God. And he refines us, and he grows us. I've been praying for my daughter Celia, and what was it, last week? We've been praying, why can't she nurse? And the Lord opened a door for us to find out way more information in terms of why she's not able to nurse. It's a neurological issue. My daughter cannot breathe out her nose. Wow, that's interesting. So as I walk and ask and seek, you know, he led us to have some wisdom here. You know, it's kind of hard to nurse if you can't breathe out your nose. You try sucking through a straw and pinching your nose. And that's also the reason why I had to leave the other Sunday when Hannah couldn't breathe, is because she never developed it either. That's why she passes out. And I did a test on her. That girl can't breathe out her nostril, her other nostril. It's very interesting. So I've been messing with her. So we have some therapies to do. I'm teaching my kids, these two little girls, to breathe out their noses. So I just say that to say, that's the answer to prayer. You ask, you seek, you knock. God gives us wisdom. Of course, I always want the direct healing. Bam, it's done. But you also have to ask for the wisdom, and God gives the wisdom. So you ask in faith, God gives us the wisdom, and then you take the next step. That's how life is, James 1. So that's the answer to prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Now, here's what Jesus is teaching us next. Because God is so good, okay, and he knows how to give such incredible gifts. Even though you are evil, will you embrace the goodness of God and follow Him in your relationship to others? Therefore, you see in chapter 7, verse 12, therefore. Why is the therefore there? Because He's just instructing us that God is good, and if you ask Him, He'll give good things to those who ask in faith. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Because God is good, will you be good to others? What does that look like? Do unto others and as you would have them do unto you. In order to do that, you got to get the log out of your eye. You got to get self-trust out of your heart as you pray to God. And you got to get self-love out of your ethic. Self-love out of your ethic. Again, self-love is the most common ethic of all people of all time. Think about it this way. Think about Peter. Think about how much Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. He saw Jesus do miracles. When Jesus said, "Come here, Peter," Peter got out of the boat, walked on water towards the Lord. Peter did amazing things. He saw Him heal the sick, raise the dead. Jesus told Peter he was going to die, but in the third day, rise again from the dead. But once Jesus was taken into the guard, betrayed by Judas, Peter was asked by a servant girl, "Do you know him?" "I don't know him," Peter said. Jesus told him this would happen. He was asked by another girl, "Do you know him?" He says, "I don't know the man." Then some others asked him, "Peter, do you know him?" "You surely you do." "I don't know the man." And the rooster crow, and Peter remembered. The scripture says he remembered and he thought in Mark's gospel. He thought and he wept. What did Peter remember? He remembered the Lord's words. What did Peter think about? He thought about what he had done. And he wept. What did Peter do there? He denied the Lord. Why did he deny the Lord? He was afraid. He didn't know what was going on. And when he was afraid and when he didn't know what was going on, he put his needs first. And he tried to save himself. He didn't want to look bad in front of others. Once Peter thought about that, he wept. Sadly, Peter's denial reveals the most universal and comprehensive ethic among men, and that is exalt yourself first. Me first. Exalt your needs over others to get what you want. Self first. F-L-Y. First, love yourself. Lucille Ball of I Love Lucy said, "Love yourself first and everything else falls in line." It's the constant mantra of our day. Put yourself first. Love yourself first. Everything else will falls into line. And she also said this, "You really have to love yourself to get anything done in this world." Unquote. This is the corrupt human ethic. Self-love above others. Self-first. Self-focus. It's a core confession. Jesus says just the opposite. Therefore, what you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He says just exactly the opposite. So, how do you respond to others? What is the primary ethic in your life? It's the natural man that says the human ethic is to put self first. That's what we're all born with. This comes like this. To do it yourself, me first, don't care about others. Give yourself the best because others don't give you the best. Give yourself the biggest because others might give you the smallest. To get yours first because other people might forget you. To consider your own needs ahead of others. And the list goes on and on. Like Peter, who wanted to save himself and ended up denying the Lord. He put himself first there and denied his Lord and Master. How about like Eve? Did Eve want to bring cataclysmic destruction to the whole race, to all of humanity? All she wanted was a piece of fruit to be wise. That's it. Goodness gracious. She ate a piece of fruit and she wanted to be wise. What's so bad about that? What was so bad about that is she put her self-interest over anything else. That's what Eve did. What did Adam do? He just wanted to be with his wife. Here, Adam, you eat too. They believe the lies. No consequence. You're not going to surely die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And besides, it's desires to make one's wise. It's pleasing to the eyes. And she reached out. She elevated her needs above others. Adam elevated his needs above what God had said. And he followed his wife. He was judged because he listened to the voice of his wife. And he took and he ate. Rather than protecting his wife, rather than doing what God had said, he elevated his needs over others. He exalted himself. Like Cain. What did Cain want? He wanted to be accepted by God. Is that such a bad thing? He murdered his brother. He put himself first over the needs of Abel. Like Saul, when he was trying to kill David, when Saul was doing that, what was Saul thinking about? Was he thinking of himself or others? How about David when he sinned with Bathsheba? What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about himself or others? Certainly wasn't thinking about Uriah. Thinking about himself. I want that woman. Like Absalom, when he rebelled against David. Was Absalom thinking of himself or others? When Absalom stole the kingdom away from his father David and created a civil war. Who was Absalom thinking of? He was thinking of himself. How about Solomon towards the end of his life? Was he thinking of himself or others? These are all examples of what happens when you put yourself first. Great ethic, humanity. Smooth move. Exalting self above others. Exalting self above God. The human ethic of self first, of me first, is the essence of corruption. It is the essence of sin and rebellion. And every form of abuse, envy, murder, roots into this selfish pride. And the entirety of Scripture is against this pride. In word and in deed. That's why Jesus can say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets. You wouldn't want someone to do that to you. You wouldn't want to be on the other side of Saul's spear. You wouldn't want David to do that. David wouldn't want someone to do that to one of his wives. No one would want that done to them. It always reverses. And it reveals the human heart, the human hypocrisy of self first. We talk to people on the street when we witness to people about this. Do you think murder's okay? And they argue about that. Do you think abortion's okay? And they argue about that. And you always ask them, well, would you want someone to do that to you? And they don't like that. Well, no. Why? Because I want a different standard for myself than everybody else. And I'm comfortable with that because I'm a human. And you know what that is? That's disgusting. That is selfishness. That is egotistical. That is satanic. That is pride. It is corrupt and it is rotten to the core. And Jesus Christ says that goes against the entire ethic of all of the scripture, including the law, the prophets, and now I could add the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes after the Pharisees in their self-love in Matthew 23. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi! But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, or for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, Peter said that. And Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As men, as women, we naturally exalt ourselves above the needs of others, and that's the essence, that's the heart of pride. And we do that because we so easily exalt ourselves over the word of God, over God himself, and become a law unto ourselves, being deceived by the devil, thinking we can discern good and evil, being like God, and do what we want. And our world is so brazen and so brash as to say that that is the most important thing. Like Lucille Ball, to get anything done in this world, you gotta have self-trust, you gotta have self-focus. It's deceptive. I would say, to get anything done in this world, you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. To do anything for God, you got to get the stinking log out of your eye. You got to humble yourself. Humble yourself to come into reality here, folks. Reality is what God said is true. Humble yourself to believe what God said is true. Get the log out of your eye. And then the measure of your effectiveness on earth is in your prayer first. You can do a lot after you pray, but you can't do anything before you pray. And that's not my words. That's a quote from someone that I forget who said it. You can do a lot after you pray, but you can do nothing before you pray. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. And so as I'm coming in here, how is my prayer? Lord, what have I asked? Am I trusting you? The prayer of faith. That's your effectiveness in advancing the kingdom. It's prayer. That's your view of God. Now here's your view of people. Here's your view of ethics. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. That's your view of ethics. And between those two things, there's your life. What matters in your life is your faith in God. You want to get something done on earth, it's advancing the kingdom. How effective are you in advancing the kingdom? That's success. Success is found in advancing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, because that's the goal to which we're saved, to glorify God by doing his will. That's talking about obedience. Yes, the law of God does point at our sin and lets and is our tutor to leave us to Christ, but we don't just sit there saved in our and do nothing. We're not just to sit there and do nothing, right? We're to repent, like from darkness in light, and we're like to walk in light, see? And that starts with faith in God, like ask and it will be given. I will advance the kingdom. I will preach the gospel. I will make disciples. I will train my children. I will love my wife. Why? I know that's God's will. And I can name it and I can claim it. Because I know that stuff's God's will. And you know it too. It's not hard. I don't know if it's God's will to heal my daughter. The Bible doesn't say that. So I ask and seek and I knock for wisdom and I pray for wisdom. Okay. But I know it's God's will. What is revealed in that book is God's will. That's what I need to focus on. Getting Jason Young out of the way, meaning humble myself so that I can do the will of God. And Jesus says, if you humble yourself, God will what? He'll use you. He'll exalt you. You don't have to worry about the exaltation part. You got to worry about the humble part. Right? You got to focus on the humble part. What do we naturally focus on? We focus on the exalting part. Why do we do that? Because we believe in self first. We believe in love first. Love ourselves first. We believe in esteem, human self-esteem theology, right? The most important thing is that I love me. No. The biggest problem is that I love me. The most important thing is that God loves me. I need love. And as you read people that talk about self-esteem theology, it's very clear that they need love. I agree they need love. But they're looking for love in all the wrong places. We need God's love. We need God's love. And in finding God's love, and if you know God's love, the hardest thing is to forgive myself. That's a bunch of junk. If God forgives you, who are you not to forgive yourself? People that wrestle, I have a hard time forgiving myself. Who do you think you are, God? Right? If the God of creation can forgive you, I think you could be able to forgive yourself. Your problem isn't that you can't forgive yourself. The problem is you don't fear God and you've not embraced his grace and received his grace and his love and his forgiveness. Because if God's forgiven you, guess what? You're forgiven. And if God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And if God says you're forgiven, here's the point. Your problem is having a hard time forgiving others who sinned against you. Most people are going to struggle there. Why? Because they treated you unfair. They treated you poorly. So the ethic comes in. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you want someone to hold a grudge against you for 20 years and never talk to you? Of course not. What do? Love others. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. You see how important it is to understand the human ethic of self-love as the most damaging, damning, corrupt, disgusting, wicked lie on the planet. It fuels everything. It feeds everything. My definition of success is obedience to God. Now, I do share this in common with those motivational business people that talk about faith in self as the primary thing. It does take faith. I do agree with that. And faith in self does move them to do things. I can see that. It's an example of faith, but it's misplaced faith. It's in the wrong place. The Christian worldview is complete. It's faith in God. Faith in God grants an understanding of self, which grants a view to others, which moves us, if you actually have faith, to move towards people and get things done and be diligent and work hard for the kingdom of God. See, the problem is a lot of Christians, they don't really have faith in God. Well, are they Christians then? Probably not. We don't want to be like that. We want to have faith in God that would move us to an actual ethic. And now we're talking about the gospel, aren't we? Who is in and who is out? Who believes the gospel and who doesn't? I'm telling you, it's very simple. This is what the world says. The world says, me first. Ralph Waldo Emerson says this: self-trust is the first secret of success. We all know him, right? Waldo. And it's important what he said there for us to understand. He said, self-trust is the first. It's the first secret of success. What's he saying? It's the most important. Self-trust is the most important. It's the secret of success. Samuel Butler, which we probably don't know him. Anyone know Samuel Butler? There's a lot of people that said this quote. I just picked his name because I could pronounce it easily. And I like the name Butler. It's honest. I'm being honest there, right? I knew other names, but I couldn't pronounce them, so I'm not going to use those. Samuel Butler said this: self-preservation is the first law of nature. They're parallel. Self-trust is the first secret of success, Samuel Butler. Self-preservation is the first law of nature. Okay, these men are helping us define with words the human ethic. The things that we think, the things that cause us to do things, but we don't say them, do we? Because we know they're bad. We know they're bad, so we don't say them. But we need to say them. We need to own them to embrace our own hypocrisy so we can get the logs out of our eye. Because this is how we live if we don't purposely, if we've not purposely been conscious of our own presuppositions. What is a presupposition? It's a fundamental belief that interprets and directs everything. Your foundational presuppositions of who you really are, what you really believe and what you really believe, and what you know what you really believe is by what you do, right? It's very simple. You know what you really believe by what you do. And so if you're constantly putting yourself first and not doing unto others as you would have them, if you'd want them to do to you, you know your presupposition is something to do with what I'm saying here, okay? Which we all have unless we've consciously done something. And that's the gospel. That's where we're going with this. Self-preservation, me first, is the first principle that must be confessed. What does Jesus Christ do when he preaches the gospel? He goes after that, does he not? That's the very thing Jesus Christ goes after. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Here's the first principle, Jesus says. You have to let go of self-preservation. And that is the most basic human instinct, to preserve self. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, you must die to yourself. Stop living for yourself. You cannot be my disciple if your fundamental ethic is self first. Because Jesus says, I must be first. And he walks away. And he sees who follows him. And he explains, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the gospel according to Jesus. He says, what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the gospel according to Jesus. When Jesus, he started this. That's a funny way to say it. He started this. When Jesus, John the Baptist, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew, where was that? It's not popping out at me in my Bible right here. He said the same thing. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. It's 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Die to self. So I ask you this. Do you believe the gospel according to Jesus? Have you laid down your life? I give you my life. Deny myself. Take up your cross. That means I'm willing to die for Jesus. A cross is a torture stake. I'm willing to let go of my knee-jerk reaction to save my life. I'm willing to die for Jesus. Until then, you cannot be his disciple. You're playing around with religion. I don't know what you're doing. You're playing around. The ethics of Christ will make no sense to you as long as you're living for yourself. You can't do them. And the law will beat you up. It's designed to beat you up and reveal your sin. And that's a good thing. It's your tutor to lead you to Christ. But Jesus is teaching us and calling us to actually follow him. Okay? So this is for believers that would believe, die to self, and be willing to follow him. Have you embraced this gospel? Have we? Oh God, have mercy on us. Because when you embrace the gospel, there's something inherent in embracing the gospel that you cannot separate, and that's embracing the ethics of the gospel. When you embrace Jesus Christ, he says, and come and follow me. So as you're following Jesus, he's preaching, he's teaching, and this is what he says. He says, oh, by the way, this is my ethics. This is my view of scripture. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. This is the law and the prophets. You know how you'd like people to treat you? Treat them that way. And it works every time. What about the person that's like trying to commit suicide? And you know, you talk to people who are trying to commit suicide. Who are they? Who are they totally focused on? Himself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you like people to be focused on you in meeting your needs? Sure. Well, even the suicidal person could learn from that. Then be totally focused on trying to help other people. Right? You won't be so suicidal then. There's all kinds of different ways you can parse that. If you're codependent, rejecting God, then yeah. Jesus isn't teaching us to be finding our identity in other people. He's teaching us to find his identity in Christ and love others. This is the law and the prophets. So worship God alone. That's the first commandment. No idols. Worship, you know, don't put anything in the place of God. Worship God in the way God said he wants to be worshipped. That's scripture alone. That's the second commandment. Worship the name of God. Get lost in the character alone. Your kingdom come. Your will be done because you want to hallow his name. His name is holy and righteous. And by faith, we advance his kingdom according to who he is. That's the third commandment. We trust in him and him alone to save us. The Sabbath rest principle summed up in Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of time. He's the Lord of salvation. That's the Sabbath. Then we get into the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Fifth commandment. Do you think you know more than your parents? Honor your father and your mother. Embrace his authority that he established. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How about not committing adultery, the sixth commandment? Would you want your spouse to think that about you? Would you want your spouse to be unfaithful to you? Then don't be unfaithful to her. Don't be unfaithful to him. But it just kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Would you want someone to steal from you? That's the eighth commandment. I messed it up in my notes here. Seventh commandment. Now I'm confused. I got to look at the Bible. I misnumbered him in my notes. So we'll just turn to Deuteronomy 5. The sixth commandment, would you not murder? Would you want someone to murder you? Of course not. Would you want someone to get angry against you? Of course not. Don't do it to others then. That right there could help, tremendously help your parenting. Would you want someone to treat you like you're treating them? Would you want them to be angry at you? Would you want them just to cut you off and not talk to you? Would you want them to give you the silent treatment? No, 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 no. What do you think is going to happen when you stand before the judgment of God? All those things that are in your heart that you know to be true. See, everybody, lost or saved, knows these things to be true. They know this. All of it's going to be revealed. And your heart, your conscience is either going to accuse you or excuse you. One of the two. Everyone will give an account of these things. We all know this stuff. Our problem is pride, exalting self. And so what a blessing it is to have the law of God and understand the teaching of Jesus Christ. You should not murder. You wouldn't want someone to murder you. Don't murder them. Don't murder them in your actions. Don't murder them in your heart. Don't murder them in your anger. Don't murder them in your bitterness. How about stealing? The reason socialism is taking root in this nation is because people are proud. They have an ethical problem. They want to take from their neighbors for that which they have not worked. That's why Bernie is so popular. It's an ethical problem. We need to call it what it is. It's breaking the eighth commandment. Would you want to get something that you haven't worked for? It's a gift given, maybe. See how corrupt we can become? No, I want the opportunity to work so that I can bless my neighbor, or to give to my neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Would you want someone to talk to you about? Would you want someone to lie about you? Would you want someone to slander you? Would you want someone to gossip you? Would you want someone to say that about you? And we all say, no! Then don't say it about them. We all know the truth here. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Coveting. Don't dream about it either. Do it. Do good. This is the law. This is the ethical teachings of the scripture. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, repent, turn away from your self-love so that you can worship God alone and love others. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is Christianity. This is Christianity 101. It's nothing more basic, and there's nothing more important to understand what Jesus taught and what he teaches about Christianity. The prophets. We can go through all the prophets. What are the prophets trying to do? Show people their sin. Why? So that they could repent and believe in the one true and living God and love one another. He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, Micah 6:8. Think of Hezekiah tearing down the idols and restoring true worship. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, telling the people to repent, but they don't, but he still tells them, and he weeps, and he's crying, and he's getting abused. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Think of Moses. All these were seeking God. They weren't considering their own comfort. They weren't considering their own needs. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophet. And this is what Jesus Christ did. This is the life of Christ. The life of Christ. Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. There's the self-love. Let nothing be done. Let nothing be done. There's the heart of your problems right there. There's the heart of your marital problems. There's the heart of your parenting problems. There's the heart of your church problems. There's the heart of your relational problems. Who has a responsibility to take the log out? Only me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humble. Let each esteem others better than himself. Our problem isn't self-love. Our problem is self-exaltation. Let us humble ourselves so that we can see clearly how to love others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What if I get burned out in loving others? They worship God alone. the first commandment is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't make people your God. You love the Lord and do his will. And then you'll see clearly to love others. God will give you the priority. God will give you the discernment. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Be filled with God. Be filled with his love. Then you'll see know how and when that you should disrupt your schedule to drop everything to love others, or when you should not drop your schedule because there's something more important to you. Jesus didn't preach and meet every need. He preached to the cities that his father told him to go to. But I tell you one thing, it will always involve loving God first and loving people next. There's no room for selfish conceit. There's no room. There's a room for alone time. There's room for get the log out of your eye time. There's room to be in your prayer closet alone before your father. But there's no me time. I just need me time. I just need to be selfish with me. There's no room for that in the Christian life. None. You see the difference? There's room for prayer time. You need to be alone. You need to seek the Lord. You need to be fed on the word. You need God, and you need to be spiritually nourished. You need to study. You need to seek first the kingdom, right? That's the balance. You need to love your wife. You need to train your children. You need to whatever in the proper kingdom order of priorities. See? But I don't just need to step away and have me time. Show me that in the Bible. That's not the ethics of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the life of Christ. People were always wanting him. And he would meet their needs. And then he'd go away. And he'd get his time with his father. He'd pray all night. And then he'd be exhausted, passing out in a boat. And then the storms would come. And the disciples would wake him up. We're going to die. And he said, waves and wind, be still. Any questions? I follow him. Right? I'm going to follow him. He's the one that can do that kind of stuff, right? You see? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind and attitude be in you. This is the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He didn't cling to whatever it meant to be glorified in heaven with the Father. He didn't cling to that reputation, but laid aside that aspect of glory. He never ceased to become divine, but he laid that aside so that he could leave the glory and splendor of heaven and humble himself in the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself, he lowered himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. This is something Jesus himself did. He is an example. He is the example of this. And if your example does this, guess what? To follow him, to be a Christian, means we follow Jesus. Means we have this attitude in us. And we go all the way to the cross. And thinking of God first. And not making those hypocritical judgments anymore that are so prone to be part of religious people. To understand the law and the prophets, the scriptural, the ethical concepts that God gave in his word are used rightly applied to me, for my ethics to do them, to learn so that I can learn what is good and so I can treat other people how I would want to be treated. And guess what? I want to be treated as good and so do you. So God gives us the balance. He gives us the equal weights. He gives us the law so that it's equal. And we all want things to be fair here. You say life is not fair. And I understand what that means. It's not fair in one sense, but it is just, in that God is just. And so we want that. So the way we get that is what? To live according to Jesus, his law, his commands. And that means sacrifice on your part. Does it mean sacrifice on your part? Question, who here wants an easier life? Raise it. Who here thinks we should have an easier life? Okay, yeah. Well, guess what? To follow Jesus means you're going to have to sacrifice. That's what it means. You want to follow him? It's a yes or no. To follow means I am going to make my life more complicated by loving you. That's what that means. I'm willing to make my life more complicated to love you. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Is that what Jesus did for us? Is that not the gospel of Jesus? Correct me if I'm wrong. If I'm going to build my ethic on this, if you think I'm wrong, I'm misinterpreting, you need to let me know here. This is a big deal. Okay? It's what the scripture says. Therefore, what did God do? Therefore, God the Father highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we like that ending. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. So you take this into your family. You take this into your marriage. You take this into your church. The church. Would you, when you walk into a building, a church, do you think people should greet you? Sure. Hi. You think people should walk by and ignore you? No. Yeah. We like to be greeted, right? So what should you do? Greet people, right? Do you think people should love you? Do you think people should love you? And I get, maybe some of you are really had a really messed up background and you don't know what love is. Well, God is love, okay? Would you want someone to love you as God talks about love? Yeah, right? So what do? Love them, right? Well, would you want people to serve you? Well, then serve others. How about being hospitable? We talk about hospitality. And from the first month I began talking about hospitality, people would come to me and say, I had so-and-so over, maybe not the first month, maybe in the first year, because we talked a lot about hospitality. I had so-and-so over, and they didn't reciprocate. Well, we all want to be reciprocated upon because we all put the scales a little bit towards ourselves. What's the answer? That's great. You want to have hospitality. And I've had this conversation probably, I don't know, countless times with countless people. I'm not picking on you here. Right? Countless times with countless people. Then be hospitable. And what's the scripture say? Without grumbling. Because the temptation is to grumble. Could you see the beautiful ethic of scripture? And we all say, yeah, it would be great to be part of a church like that. It would be great to be part of a family like that, where people would actually do unto others. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, guess what? It starts with you. And we all say, okay, thanks. Bye. Maybe not yet. I'm not quite ready. Why? 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 Why is that? What's the barrier to your belief? What is it? What is it? If they don't treat me like I want to be treated. Yeah. If they don't treat you like you think you should be treated, then what? Then what are you going to do? Well, you don't know my wife. You don't know my kids. You don't know my background. To which I say, you're right, I don't. And I would say this, but do you know my Jesus? They mistreated him. Okay, they spat on him. They abused him. And he just loved them. And they killed him. And by the way, that's why you and I could be saved. You want to follow him? Now here's your choice. You can follow Jesus Christ or you can follow the devil. You want to get bitter? You want to get angry? You want to give place to the devil? There's your choice. Christ or Satan? That's the choice. If you've never been born again, you're following Satan. If you've never died to yourself, you're following Satan. If you've never come out of that darkness, you're following Satan. And I would encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ, repent of your sins, and follow him. And for those of you who I've done that, you got to know this. To deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me means dying to that initial instinct and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in his ethics, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Even if you deny the Lord, there's hope, right? We started with Peter, talked about Peter. What did Peter do? After Jesus rose from the dead, he ministered to Peter. He loved Peter. And he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Peter went on, even though he denied the Lord, to be an incredible witness of the gospel in word and in deed as he loved others. I pray that we be like that. We be like Peter. We're going to mess up. We're gonna exalt ourselves over others. But by all means, let us humble ourselves so that we can be free to worship God and love others. Lord, we thank you for this powerful verse. I pray, believing that you give us faith to walk out what you've commanded. And I thank you that I get to do this with in this church, with these brothers and sisters, that you will teach us. You are teaching us, you have taught us, and you will still teach us how to love you, have faith in you alone, and how to love each other. Until Jesus comes again, amen.